Our mother didn't like the snow, and we are thankful that you braved the wintry weather to be here today to honor her memory. Our dear mother, who went home to be with the Lord on Thursday, January 1, 2015. At the conclusion of this service, we would like to invite you to join us down in our fellowship hall for luncheon, and we'd certainly appreciate visiting with you. We also want to take a moment to publicly thank the people of Tender Care on 11th Street. In the final months of her life, they became a type of family who gave our mother exactly what their name says, Tender Care. And when Joe first called and said, you need to get legal guardianship of Mom because of her illness, Steve and I went to court, and the court had a doctor examine Mom, and a lawyer had to go and question Mom, and the judge made a decision that she did need 24/7 care. So we decided that Tender Care would be a good place to get that because they actually have a dementia wing and program. And Mom started to eat good and actually put on some weight. She went to exercise class. She had great interaction with people for a while, made good progress. In fact, we thought that we might be able to at some point take her out of there, but God had other plans. But our mother said many times, I like it here, and these people are so nice to me, so we want to publicly thank Tender Care. Last year, when the sanctuary was being built, we brought Mom here to see it. We put her in a wheelchair, and we pushed her down the corridor among the concrete, the boards, and the sawdust, and she got to see the basic structure that we're in today. After she got sick, she said, I really want to see the new sanctuary now that it's done. But before we could get her here to see it, God made the determination that she would visit a much better sanctuary than this one. But we felt that it was fitting and honorable to have her memorial service here because in a peripheral way, this does honor her wishes. So thanks for coming. When you're a child growing up, you don't think about the fact that you will come to a day when you'll have to say goodnight for a while to your mother or father. Really, this day shouldn't surprise us because in the United States, 2,629,743 people die every year. If you do the math on that, one person dies in the United States every 12 seconds. But the truth is, when it's your mother, even though ours lived to be over 93 years old, the death is still just too soon. We've just come through another Christmas season. My mind has reflected back to Christmas mornings when Mom and Dad had our stockings hanging on a spindle and presents under the tree that seems to me to be just like yesterday. And when you think back to those moments, you do realize that God's word is so accurate and true. It's just as James says, it's like a vapor here for a brief moment and then it's gone. And regardless of what we want or think or wish, God in his sovereign infinite wisdom decided that January 1, 2015 was the predetermined moment for our mother, Helen Thompson, to leave this world. Her time here is over, her work is done. As Job said in the 14th chapter, life is like a shadow, it doesn't remain, and our days and numbers and months is with the Lord. And that is why I believe a memorial service is so valuable. That's why Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, it's better to go to a house of mourning than to a house of feasting, because the house of mourning is the end of every man. It doesn't matter what we have in life, it doesn't matter how big a splash we make in this world. If the Lord tarries, sooner or later, our life will end. What we really face here is our own mortality. That clock is ticking, and one day it will be our turn. May we pray. Our Father, we bow before you today with the utmost reverence for who you are. We acknowledge that you are the sovereign God who gives life and takes life. Those keys of life and death are in your hands. You are the sovereign God who controls our physical birth, our spiritual birth, and our physical death. So we acknowledge thy sovereign greatness today, and we must on this day submit ourselves to your will because your will has been done in regard to our mother. And we are so thankful that you ordained her life. We thank you that your sovereignty made us her children. She was a very godly woman, and it was our privilege to have had her as our mom. We pray that you would give comfort and strength and grace and peace to all here, and we also pray that you would find this service pleasing in your sight because it honors you and honors mom. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. In the final weeks of mom's life, she had some lucid moments where we could actually carry on a good conversation. We would talk to her about different things, and she would respond and talk with us. But she also had moments when dementia was dominating her mind. And in those moments, when dementia was dominating her mind, she would rattle off a series of hymns, fragments of Bible verses, and she would make some theological statements. I wrote them all down. She cited 7 fragments of the Bible, like honor your father and mother. She made 4 different theological statements, like dare to be a Daniel, the grace of God saves, the blood of Christ cleanses. And she quoted 23 different hymns. She would rattle off those hymns and then look at myself or Steve and say, name that tune. And I would say to her, well, you just name them all. I'm not sure how the game works. What makes this so interesting is that she couldn't sing any of those hymns in a key that any of us could recognize. She couldn't hit a note in tune. And one of her lucid moments when she was rattled off those hymns, I said, you know, Mom, you quote those hymns, but you couldn't sing any of them on key. And she started laughing and said, yeah, that's true. But what I thought would be good and honorable for her to do today would be to sing fragments of a medley of some of those hymns that she quoted over and over again in her final weeks at Tender Care. Now, on your program, and I hope each of you have one, it's red, because red was my mother's favorite color. On the back, we're going to do a medley of her favorite hymns. We're just going to sing the portion of the hymn that's on your program. So do you have this? Does anyone need one here? All right, let's do it. Thank you. July 21, 1921. She was the daughter of Eber and Helen Smith. She married our father Zane on August 21, 1948. She was a God-honoring wife, mother, mother-in-law, grandmother, great-grandmother, aunt, and friend. She was preceded in death by her husband Zane, her mother Helen Smith, her brother Harold, her sisters Frances, Evelyn, and Dorothy, and her grandson Matthew. She was preceded in death by many in-laws and by many friends. She's survived by her children, David and his wife Mary, Timothy, his wife Naomi, Stephen and his wife Wendy, Deborah and her husband Greg, Joel and his wife Carla. She is survived by 11 grandchildren, 11 great-grandchildren. She is survived by her sister Betty, by many nieces and nephews, and she also leaves behind many friends who loved her and will miss her because she's gone. The song that Mom kept repeating the most in the final days of her life was "Some Golden Daybreak." And she would sing this song, "Some Golden Daybreak, Jesus will come for me, for you, for me and for you." And I got intrigued with this song. I didn't know a lot about it. It was written back in 1934. There was a man whose name was C.A. Blackmore, who was an administrator for a rescue mission in Erie, Pennsylvania, and he decided to preach a message on the radio about the rapture of the church. And there was a woman who was listening to the radio broadcast who'd been bedridden for 23 years. And she wrote this minister a letter and said, "When the Lord comes, will all of my pain and sorrow really be gone?" Well, he wrote her back a letter, and he said, "When the Lord comes to get you, you'll leap from that bed and you'll never know pain again." Well, Mr. Blackmore had a son, and the son's name was Carl. And Carl got intrigued with this story, and he decided to write a song about it. And that was the song my mother was quoting. Now, we found an old recording of the song done by Jack Holcomb. He did this song back in the 60s. And this recording is interesting because sometimes when Mom would quote it, she would say, "Some golden daybreak for me, for you." And then sometimes she would say, "Some golden daybreak for me," and use a conjunction, "and for you." We found an old recording, which is probably the one she was rolling through her mind, done by Jack Holcomb, and in her honor, we'd like you to hear it.
Daybreak, love more.
Too many people in this world have any idea of the caliber of women who just left it. Our mother was a very rare woman of God. She believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as a young girl, and she loved the Lord Jesus Christ until the end of her life. In fact, one of the co-workers at TenderCare said to me, "Your mother sure loves Jesus." And I said, "Yes, she does." He was the dominant theme of her life, and he was the dominant theme of her death. I'm just going to share with you five realities about her. First of all, our mother loved the scriptures. She loved God's word. She memorized scripture, made us memorize it. She read her Bible every day. I can't begin to tell you the number of times she actually read from Genesis to Revelation. She interpreted the Bible literally as best she could. When she would have questions, she would ask us, but she loved the scriptures. God says in Psalm 138 that he magnifies his word above all things. He magnifies his word at the same level he magnifies his own name. And our mother modeled that her entire life. Her mother was a woman of prayer. When each of her children were born, she prayed for them and dedicated them to the Lord while she was in the hospital. Deb reminded us that she prayed for her children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren every day. Paul said we're to be people who pray without ceasing. Mom prayed her whole life. She would rarely miss a prayer meeting at church. She was not some public pharisaical prayer person. She was a quiet closet type prayer woman. That's who she was. She learned that from her mother and grandmother, who at times would pray literally for God to supply a meal, and he did. Mom was ready to die. In her final 48 hours, neither myself nor Steve could get her to drink. We would try to, in the days leading up to her home going, we would try to take a straw and fill it with some nutrient drink and put it in her mouth and try to help her so she could gain some strength. But in the last 48 hours, we couldn't get her to drink. She was ready to go to be with the Lord. Death was no threat to her. It's a threat to us. And here's why. She won't be here praying for us anymore. We just lost a real prayer warrior. Our mother loved God's church. She loved to go to church. When she was young, she walked to church. When our dad was working, she made us walk to church. I never liked that. When she could no longer drive, she had someone pick her up to take her to church. She saw the church as a very special place. All of her friends were from church. Mom would go to functions and outings at church. She'd roll bandages and go to potluck dinners and be involved in various programs. She was not a high maintenance type person at church. What I mean by that is she went there because she loved the Lord and loved the word. She didn't have to have the minister call on her. In fact, she didn't even want him to call on her. She didn't want him to even visit the home. I mean, she just loved God and loved the church. The scriptures are filled with statements about how much God loves the church. 9 of Paul's epistles are written to local churches. In Revelation, Jesus Christ addresses 7 local churches. And in Ephesians, Paul said Christ loved the church. And so did Mom. In a personal note about our church, Mom would always ask me, "What are you studying?" And I'd tell her the book we're going through. She would say, "Well, not too many teach straight through books of the Bible anymore." She said, "What you're doing is rare." Now, I had the privilege of being pointed in a right theological direction by my brother Tim. I had the privilege of sitting under men who nourished a philosophy of systematic study of the scriptures. But I'm convinced behind this passion that we have are the prayers and the example of a godly mother. And when I think of Paul's words to Timothy, I'm mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother and mother. That was our mom. She had a solid faith, a sincere faith. Our mother loved her family. As a daughter, she honored her mother and loved her sisters. When our aunt was going through college, she needed a ride to Kalamazoo from Otsego. My mother went to work for Carl Holland, who was a businessman, who Mom said was always nice and kind to her. She earned money and gave it to her sister so she could have a ride to school. Part of her wages earned her 1 quart of milk a day that she had delivered to home so that her mother and siblings had milk to drink. And we would go on vacation. She would often take Grandma and Dorothy with us so they too could see the United States. She loved her mom. She loved her siblings. When her sister Dorothy was in a nursing home, our mom went to visit her almost every single day. As a wife, she's the prototype of what a godly wife should be. When our dad would get out of work, she wanted to make sure he had a good meal to eat, no matter where she was or what she was doing. She was old school. She was home so that she could get a meal for him. Not today. Most would say he's a big boy. He can get his own stuff. Not our mom. And when I read 1 Peter chapter 3 and that description of the kind of wife that God says is precious in his sight, and he describes a woman there who's quiet and submissive and respectful and gentle, my conclusion is our mom is one of the most beautiful and richest women in heaven today. As an in-law, she loved my father's dad, mom, brothers, sisters. She loved Evelyn's children, Betty's children. As a mother-in-law, she loved her daughter-in-laws. Naomi said she was the best. Mary said she was selfless. As a grandmother, she loved every one of her grandchildren. She cared about each one and made sacrifices for them. As a mother, they don't come any better. Our mother loved us freely and unconditionally. This will probably come as a shock to many of you, but there were times in our lives when we didn't make the best decisions. Yet, she loved us, and we always knew that. She liked our friends. She made our friends feel welcome. She made sacrifices for every one of us. She saw to it that we had more than we needed, from food to clothing to class rings to bicycles to musical instruments to athletic equipment to dolls. That was for Deb, not for us. She taught us to love God. When we graduated from high school, she was there. When we graduated from college, she was there. She was always there to participate with us and be part of it. She taught us to tell the truth. She taught us to be honest. In fact, Mom would have never made a good politician. She did not know how to lie. She never voted for any national politician in her life, as far as we know. She was so honest that she would say, "David, are you putting on weight?" And I would say, "I think your eyes are bad." Actually, she said that to one of the attendants at Tender Care one night. "You're getting a little heavy, aren't you?" I said to the attendant, "Don't let it faze you. She says that to me all the time." And the worker started laughing and said, "Helen, we're trying to get you to put on weight. Don't you worry about us." But she was truthful. You know, everything we have in a relationship with God is based on truth. You can't be right with God if you're not truthful. You can't be right with God and live a lie. You can't love without being in the context of truth. You cannot be spiritual without the context of truth. You can't even be saved until you admit the truth that you're a sinner and you need a Savior. Mom was as truthful and as honest a woman as you will ever meet. She taught us all, give to the Lord and always pay your bills. In fact, she was so intent on paying her bills that when we would take her out to dinner, she would want to pay. We wouldn't let her. We'd hide her purse. We saw to it she didn't know where it was. Sometimes we'd leave it in the car. Sometimes we'd leave it at home because we didn't want her paying. Deb summed it up well when she said, "You know, Mom's a pretty tough act to follow." Mom was a woman who was very giving to people who were in need. She would not broadcast this point, but in a very quiet, behind-scenes way, she was very giving to those in need. If somebody needed something and she had it, she would give it. And my brother Tim reminded me of a story that illustrates this point beautifully. When Tim was in elementary school, there was a poor boy at school that needed a haircut, and he couldn't afford it. So our mom called up their mom and asked if it would be okay if she took the boy to get a haircut. Actually, this particular family had two boys, so she took both of them with Tim to Mario's Barbershop, which was in Otsego, Michigan. It was run by a guy named Joe Mario. For those who are from Otsego, you'll remember this man. Well, when Joe learned that Mom was doing that for these boys, Mr. Mario wouldn't let Mom pay. But that was our mom. She taught us not to make fun of people that didn't have much. Probably that was due to the fact that she was very poor as a little girl. We remember a particular lady who used to come to our house to get something to eat, and Mom would always feed this person. She had five children. We also liked to eat, but when she saw someone in need, she wanted to help them. Someone has said, all you can take with you is that which you've given away. Our mom always wanted to win the Reader's Digest sweepstakes. I can't tell you how many times she filled out those things and sent them in. Well, she's won the eternal sweepstakes. I could go on about our mother. You have the picture here. It's an accurate picture. Mom didn't like to attend funerals, so she wouldn't want hers to be dragged out. What I do want to do is share with you some of the questions that she had, one in particular that has to do with death. And I'm just going to ask and answer five simple questions for you that deal with that theme. First of all, what is death? Doctors and nurses can give you the physiology of it. Only the Word of God can give you the theology of it. Now, here's the way the medical world will define death. The medical world will tell you that death is the cessation of all activity of the body. And that is certainly physiologically true. But that's not quite how the Bible defines it. The Bible defines death not as a cessation of life of the body, but as the moment a person leaves the body. In fact, Paul called it a departure. The best biblical definition that you'll ever read about what death is 2 Corinthians 5:8. And in that verse, Paul says, you're absent from the body. That's what death is. You leave your body. You're absent from the body. Moses said in Genesis that in death the soul departs the body. So that's what death is. Person leaves the body. Now the second question is, why do people have to die? Death first shows up in the book of Genesis. It's mentioned for the first time in Genesis 2. The first death is recorded in Genesis 4, and death becomes a predominant theme of Genesis 5. And it doesn't end until Revelation 20. Until after the 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. He puts an end to it. So what this means is, from Genesis to Revelation, millions and millions of people have died, are dying, and will die. And the question is, why? Why? Now, this is not talking about how a person dies or when a person dies. It's a question of, why do people die? Well, the Bible answers the question. Death is a penalty for sin. We've all sinned. Paul said in Romans, just as through one man sin entered the world, death through sin, death spread to all men because all have sinned. Death is a penalty for sin. It really doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter what we have, what we accomplish. The fact of the matter is we've all been given a death penalty because we've all sinned. And if the Lord tarries, you and I will die for the exact same reason our mother died. We're all sinners. We may not die at the same age or in the same way or in the same place, but we will all die for the same reason. Now, the third question is, what happens to a person the moment they leave their body when they die? Well, the Bible is pretty specific on that point. You're in one of two places. When you leave the body, you're either in heaven or you are in hell. There's no in-between, and there are no second chances. According to the scriptures, Luke describes this place of Hades or hell as being a place of such pain that one drop of water on the tip of a finger would quench a person's thirst. But if you're a believer, the good news is you're absent from your body, you're at home with the Lord. Which brings us to the next question, what happens to a believer when the believer dies? Now, this was the question Mom wanted to know. And here's the way she asked this question. She said, "How will people know who I am when I get to heaven because my face and head are still here?" She didn't seem to be concerned about her body being here. But she just kept saying, "How will they know who I am because my face and my head are still here?" So I took her to this passage, and this is the passage I talked through with her at Tender Care. "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. Such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak." I said to Mom, in those verses, two times, Paul describes the process of going to heaven, and he didn't know whether he was in or out of his body. He stresses this point. He's caught up to heaven, and he doesn't know whether he's in it or out of his body. And I said to Mom, that's important. That answers your question. Because what this teaches us is that when a person leaves the body, that person is still the same person. That person does not even know they've left the body. In other words, Mom is still Mom. What happened was she was transported to a new place of residency. From her mindset and perspective, she couldn't even tell you that she had left the body. She's still the same person. Now, what's interesting in that context are the different nouns that Paul uses to describe heaven. First of all, he says, "I was caught up to the third heaven." In the Bible, there are three heavens. You have our atmosphere, where the clouds are, where the birds fly, the oxygen that we breathe. Then there is the stellar heaven, with the galaxies and the sun, the moon, and the stars. And then there's the third heaven. That's the place where God resides. That's his home. And Paul said, "I was caught up to that place where God lives." Then he says, "I was caught up to paradise." He uses that noun. And that particular noun, I've tracked through classical Greek, secular Greek, biblical Greek, and it all keeps coming up the same as near as I can determine. This particular noun describes a place that is beautiful. We're talking about a picturesque park that is absolutely breathtaking. It's a wonderful, serene, spectacular place to see and be. The third noun that he uses in 2 Corinthians is he calls it home. To be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. Now, one of the things that we all think about when we think about going home is the fact that family will be there. When we crawl through the book of Genesis and we examine all of those death scenes, one of the things that is clearly brought out in the first book of the Bible is that when a person died, that person went to where those other family members were who'd previously died. Abraham was told by God, "You're going to die and go to your fathers in peace." And when Abraham did die, it is said he was gathered to his people. When Isaac died, it is said he was gathered to his people, an old man of ripe age. And when Jacob died, it is said he was gathered to his people. So what we can take from that is that when a person who's a believer dies, they are reunited with other family members who were also believers, and that's why heaven is called home. So Mom is reunited with Dad, and she's reunited with her mom and her sisters and her friends. So what I conclude from that is when Mom died, she left her body. She didn't even know she left her body. She's still Mom. She was immediately transported to the third heaven, which is the very home of God. When she got there, she saw spectacular, beautiful colors, and she saw beautiful things in a paradise garden park. And then she immediately realized, "I'm home. I'm home." It's such a glorious place that Jesus said, thinking about the fact that he was going to leave the world, "Don't weep for me, weep for yourselves." One of the verses Mom quoted before she went home to be with the Lord is, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Mom's enjoying the splendor and the eternal bliss of heaven. Her last words to me were, "All for Jesus, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be." Well, Mom's rejoicing because her life was all for Jesus, and she got to go home. One more simple question. Where will you go when you die? You're going to go to one of two places. There are no in-betweens. There are no second chances. You're going to go to one of two places. There are three realizations you need to think about today. Number one, nobody here is too old to die. Nobody here is too young to die. We've done memorial services for a baby. Just a few weeks ago, we did a memorial service for a woman who was 108 years old. Nobody here is too young or too old to die. Secondly, none of us actually know how or when we're going to die. Look at what happened yesterday on I-94. People are just driving in life, driving on a main expressway. And all of a sudden, trucks and cars start piling up, and a man from Canada is gone that quick. The third realization is if the Lord does tarry, we will all die. So the most important question we can ask here is, where are you going to go when it's your turn? Jesus died on a cross so that any who would believe in him could go to heaven. And here's what he said. "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies." The proof that he can take us to heaven is his resurrection. Believe in any other thing and you'll never make it to heaven. Believe in yourself, you won't get there. Believe in religion, you won't get there. Believe in your goodness or morality, you'll never make it. There's only one who can take you there. And he said, "I'll prove it to you. Put me in a grave and 3 days later, I'll come back out alive." And that proves that I'm the only one who can save you from your sins. I'm the only one who can give you life when you die. He's the only person to come back out of the tomb 3 days after being buried. No religious leader has done that. No political leader has ever done that. He's the only one who can save you. And if you will believe in Jesus Christ and personally invite him into your life to be your Savior, like Mom did when she was a little girl, you have nothing to fear on the day you die, because on the day you die, you too will go home. May we pray. Our Father, we thank you for the privilege of knowing Mom. What a wonderful person she was. We thank you for the knowledge that we have that she's now with you, enjoying all of the great eternal benefits of heaven. We would pray that in the days to come that you would grant your supernatural peace and grace to the family, to all of us, to all that knew her, to all that loved her. I pray that her memory would cause us to realize there is brevity to this life of ours. There is a sanctity of life, and there is also a hope that can be in death. We thank you for the knowledge that we have that she's no longer aching, she's no longer in pain, but she's at home with you. We thank you for the food that's been prepared, that we might enjoy a meal together, and we thank you for the people who are here to partake of it, and we pray your blessing on that. In Jesus' name, amen.